Together on Mount St. Helens, going up that mountain and helping each other come down in one piece. Kind of the contrast to our Mount Helen experience is that sometimes life is so mundane. Do you feel that way? Life is so mundane. We're just doing the same thing over and over and over again. And sometimes we have this thought of we're trying to reach the world for Christ, but the bills have to be paid at home. We all know people who have concentrated on reaching the world and have neglected the bills. And we know people who have concentrated on paying the bills and have neglected the world that need to be reached for Christ. And both of those have to be taken care of. We can't do one without the other. Nehemiah in chapter 5, if you would turn with me to chapter 5, he gets caught up in the mundaneness of the dilemma that he has. When we read chapters 1 through 4, there's almost an adrenaline that's pumping in those chapters as he catches the vision for what can be done and what needs to be done, marshals the people together and brings them in and works through the building of the wall and all the plan and then deals with the opposition. You can just feel this adrenaline pumping in his life and the whole group of Jews that are there trying to rebuild the wall. Then we get to verse 5 and it's kind of like, oh my, we have to deal with something other than the great task before us. Chapter 5, verse 1 starts with, "Now there is a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers." Now, when there's an outcry among the wives, you better be careful and you'd better listen. That's what's going on here. And it's interesting because they've had opposition from the outside, and now the opposition is from within them, from among them. And they're working with some of the day-to-day practical pressures of living life. So listen to them. Says, "For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we might eat and live.' There are others who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses, that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, there are those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards.'" So there seem to be three different groups of people that have complaints and are causing this outcry. Now, you have to remember in the backdrop, the big thing that's happening here is that they're trying to rebuild the wall. So all of the effort, all of manpower, all of the focus, there's a laser focus on rebuilding the wall. And so when that laser focus is there, and we saw that when he went around the wall and he kind of watched everything, that when that focus is there, other things become neglected. And the mothers are at home saying, "What are we going to feed our children? Because we don't have grain." That is, when you're focused on rebuilding that wall, and we found out that the farmers from other places came in and did it, we found out the perfumers who did it, and the goldsmiths who did it, and everybody's coming in focusing on that. So other things were being neglected during that short time period. Now, I think the problem that we have here is not focus just on those 52 days they were building the wall. I think it was before that, and it came into sharp focus during that time because all of a sudden the farmers are not pulling in the grain. The first group, I think, are the farmers. And their wives are saying, "I've got to feed my children, my family." So there are those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live," because the farmers were not bringing in the grain. There's no food. They're all out building the wall. The second group seems to be, from what I can see, is it's the merchants, as we've talked about, the perfumers and the goldsmiths and those types of people. They were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Sometimes when we think of famine, we think of the famine is there because there's nothing growing. But really, a famine is only a shortage of food. And the famine may be there because where's the food? It's not on the field because there's nobody to bring in the food because they're all building the wall. But this mortgaging of their property seems to be more than just the at the point of building the wall. It seems to be a practice that is ongoing. And they're getting themselves into debt, and they're having to even mortgage their land and their property in order to pay the debt. And then there's a third group. They also borrowed, he said, we borrowed money for the king's tax on their fields and our vineyards. What can be more mundane than paying the king's tax? That's the reality of life. And so they're caught up in all of these things that are going on. And Nehemiah has to stop the work on the wall because the problems of the mundaneness of life, of just of the paying the bills and the mortgage and the debts and all of that that's coming in and just putting food on the table is getting to a place where it's distracting people from doing the big task that they're involved in. That of building the wall. So he stops to do it, and this is what they continue to say in verse 5. He says, now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, and our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So they get themselves in debt, and they would say, well, I have children that are working age, and the definition of that can vary tremendously. And you can take my children and have them work in your whatever you're in your field or in your shop or whatever to pay off the debt. You've loaned me some money, and I'm going to send Johnny to work for you. And in essence, it becomes labor, slave labor. He's really not getting paid. All he's doing is paying off his parents' debt in that case. And he says, you're doing that, and there's a talk here about their daughters being slaves, and that may be a reference to sex trade, which is so prevalent in our day. We think we ended slavery. It's not over. There's slavery going all around us. It's just called something different. It's hidden because it's cloaked in other words. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And it talks here about how we work for one another within the community of the Jews. This is what it was to be. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. He says, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. This ongoing servitude, year after year after year, was not a part of God's plan. They could work for somebody for the 6 years, or the seventh year, you had set them free. And listen to this. Excuse me. When you set them free, I better get a drink of water. When you set them free, you shall not send them away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat, and you shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God have redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. It shall come about, if he says to you, I will not go from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And you shall do likewise to your maidservant. That is, a person, if they really like working for you and really like being your quote-unquote slave, because conditions were so good, then they could do that, and you'd do this, you know, put a pierce through your ear. And we used to have a song that we sang called Pierce My Ear, O Lord. You remember that song? And it came out of this picture. It's, I want to serve you forever. I want you to be your slave forever. But he's saying, we get caught up in this, and we're not supposed to be slaves forever to those around us. The servitude was something that was obnoxious in terms of how we treat one another. And there are people today in our society who feel enslaved to their job. I owe, so off to work I go. But that was not the way it was intended. And so he says you have to be careful about that. And he said they're basically, the servitude is here. See, in that day, even the selling of land was not a permanent thing. The year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, the land ownership went back to the original owners, the original family. So you didn't purchase land, you leased it. And how good your lease is depends on how many years you have left until the year of Jubilee comes. And so it wasn't to the point where one tribe could say, okay, I'll buy this part of this tribe and this part, and pretty soon they own all kinds of tracts of land, which we can do in our society. They said after 50 years, that you bought goes back to that tribe and goes back to that tribe. But we know they didn't follow the year of Jubilee. That was one of the reasons why they ended up in captivity in the first place. So the slavery was going on and the sex trade was going on. I think that's what that refers to. And these were desperate times, and the people were crying out for help and relief from that. So then Nehemiah responds, and he does a confrontation. Verse 6, then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't be angry. It's righteous indignation. I can't get that word out. Righteous indignation. You know, there's a justified, appropriate response of anger as Nehemiah looked around at the people there and saw the way they were being treated and mistreated by their fellow Hebrews. And he says, this ought not to be. I love this next phrase. I consulted with myself. He said, I gave it some serious thought. I worked it through in my mind. This is a good response to righteous indignation. Did you know that? It's a combination of two words, which means to counsel or to give advice, and the word the inner man, or 500 times that word is used in the Old Testament as the word heart. It's like I thought it through in my heart. I worked on it through my heart. I worked on what is going on here. A good response to anger is to step back and think it through and talk it through and pray it through and work it through. He could easily have lashed out and probably done more damage than he would have done good. But I think he asked himself the questions, why am I angry? What's the real issue here? What is bothering me? What's going on with these people? What's the real problem that's going on here? So when he confronts, he steps back and gives the big picture because he's thought it through. And so when you're angry, say, I consult with myself. That's a positive thing. And then he contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them. Now, if you turn back to chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, moreover, next to him, he's going around talking about everybody that's working on the wall. And he says, moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. My question is, are these nobles he's talking about here the same ones who refused to lift their hand to build the wall? And it seems to be there's a group of nobles is the word, or more powerful people, maybe more influential people, more money type people who sat back and didn't put their hands to building the wall. But maybe we're more concerned with getting some kind of profit out of this whole situation. Because they're the ones who seem to be bothering or troubling or enslaving the other people. And he says, you are exacting usury each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. So they're charging interest, and I think that's probably exorbitant interest. And so they had the money, and so they could call the shots. And they could say, well, you know, you can't buy food, so I'll loan you some money to buy food, but it's at a 30%, you know, I'm just throwing that out there. But I'll reduce that if you'll let your son or your daughter work for me for a while. It was that kind of shenanigans that seemed to be going on. And so those who were powerful used the situation to become more powerful. And in the process, they're doing disservice to their fellow countrymen. Verse 8, I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent, could never find a word to say. He's saying, we did all kinds of stuff to get out of bondage from Egypt and from Babylon and from Persia. And we got out from under the bondage of these four nations, and now you're turning around and you're exacting that same bondage upon your fellow countrymen. Do you not see what you're really doing? And they may not have kind of grasped that in that light. You know, they're just thinking, you know, this is a way that I can make a buck. Here's some way I can get some money and profit from the situation. And so they look at the things that are going on around them. They're saying, there's some way that I can profit from others' hard times or others' misery, and they're doing that. They had no response. They obviously said, you know, we can't defend ourselves. Verse 9, again I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? They're being opportunistic. They're making money off their fellow countrymen. And they're looking and saying, don't you realize that you're going to answer to God for what you're doing to the rest of the Hebrews around you? We live in a materialistic society, and it's easy in a materialistic society to look for everything being an opportunity to make a gain in every opportunity that comes up. And we teach that, and we push it, and it's if there's a need here, meet the need, and you can get money for it. And there's some truth to that, but we have to be careful that in doing that, we don't abuse people, we don't destroy people, we don't take away their livelihood, we don't hurt them, and we have to look for caring for people in the process of doing what we do in life. How do my actions impact the people around me? Verse 10, and likewise, I, my brothers, my servants, are lending the money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. Now, in verse 10, I don't know whether that's an editorial we in terms of I and my brothers, because he did that in a prayer just like Daniel did, and he concluded them in, whether it's easier to say, you know, we're doing wrong, or whether he was actually involved in some of that and maybe didn't realize what it was. But he's saying we're lending money and grain, and we need to stop the practice of this usury. We need to loan money and not charge exorbitant interest in the process. Comes up with the solution, verse 12. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive trees, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you're extracting from them. That is, you've been pulling in, you've been controlling their fields and their houses, their money, and all of their grain. You need to give that back to them, and you need to pay back the interest you have collected from them. That's probably the reference to the 100th part. So you need to give restitution and make things right. And they said, we will give it back and we require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. What a relief to see their humble response of saying, we will make things right with our fellow countrymen. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment. Now there's some thought that the front of their garment may have contained their wallet. and in shaking it, he might have been saying, and I opened my wallet, in symbolically opened my wallet to help make things right. But he said, I shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may the Lord shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. And so they rectified the wrong in the middle of all his building of the wall. They stopped and rectified the wrong so the people could continue to go on. So we see the problem is there. This confrontation takes place. There's a solution. Then we see in verses 14 through 19, Nehemiah's example in contrast to how the other people were living their life and trying to take advantage of what was going on around them. This is a real key part of seeing what Nehemiah was like. He said, moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor our kingsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. That is, he said, I was a governor there. I could have taken a salary, but I chose not to for that 12-year period. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. That is, governors and governmental officials had a habit in that day, just like many of them do in our day, to take advantage of their place of authority and to become wealthy on the backs of their people. And we see that happen, I'm going to say, in many nations, and I think it does some in our own nations, in our own nation, where people take advantage of their place of authority and begin to pad their pocketbooks and begin to take advantage of it and become wealthy on the backs of the people that are around them. And he said, I didn't do that because I feared the Lord. So he came in that 12 years and said, you know, I'm not going to do that. He said, I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials beside those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, I think this literally doesn't say he had a table that was long, a bunch of tables. There were 150 people sitting there, breakfast, lunch, and dinner at his table, all eating from his food. I think what he's saying is I paid the bill for those 150 people to eat on a regular basis because they're part of the work that we're trying to do. It may have just been for the span of the building the wall, I don't know, or whether it's for the 12 years, I don't know. The understanding is that if you're going to do that, I think Nehemiah came in when he left Persia, came across as a fairly wealthy man. He had been in the king's service, right next to the king. He probably made pretty good money because you don't pull that kind of money out of nowhere if you're not charging, if you're not getting money from being a governor. How do you pay for these 150 meals that you're doing, people that you're feeding every day? So I think he came over with a fairly substantial amount of money that he could use, not for his own good, but because he was there to serve those and to pay the bill for those who are helping him so they could do the work. There's an incredible servant attitude on his part. It's the opposite of being there trying to be there to get what you can. He's there to give what he can. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox, six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. For all this I did not demand the governor's food allowance because the servitude was heavy on this people. That is, I went out of my way to help the people to do the work and didn't burden them with the finances. Now, I'm not sure what it costs to provide an ox and six choice sheep every day and birds and wine every 10 days. I've never racked up the bill for that. But that's substantial. And the question is, did he do that for the 52 days that they were building, or did he do that for 365 days for 12 years? He's not clear on which that is. But the bottom line is, you contrast the nobles and the others who were there for every, and the officials who were there for everything they could get. And you see Nehemiah doing everything he can give for the good of the task, for the accomplishment of what he was there for. John Piper calls that a wartime mentality. And when he talks about it, he says we need to be careful that that become our normal, that we spend money in terms of we're fighting a war for the souls of people, and not to get wrapped up in what I can get and what I can buy and what I can accumulate, but what can I give for the service of what God is wanting to do. And verse 19, remember me, O Lord, this is his prayer, remember me, O Lord, for good, according to all I have done for this people. I have done, because he's spending his money with his eye on what does God want me to do, and how can I serve people, and how can I accomplish his purpose. He was a steward of his money for the good of the service of God. And that's my encouragement. It's easy to get caught up in the mundane. You know, we've got bills to pay. We've got things to take care of. But what does God want us to do? And not to lose sight of the things that God wants us to do in the world around us and through us. And to make sure that we're witnessing to those people in our lives and have an impact in people we work with, people that we shop with, people that we are in our neighborhood. And we're not caught up in and protecting what we have and holding on to what we have, but saying, God, how can I serve you with what you've entrusted to me? It's the idea that what we have is not ours, it's God's. We're just here to use it and be good stewards with what he's given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you provide us with. We lose sight of the fact that amongst the citizens of the world, we're wealthy. And it's easy to get caught up in what we need or what we want and what we lack. And I just pray that you help us to move beyond that. To say, God, what do you want to be doing, not only with my financial resources, but with my time and with my abilities, that I'm willing to sacrifice to give so I can serve you. Thank you for this and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.